Let's stand for reading from Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because you did send your Son. This church is built because Jesus was sent into this world and was here to die for our sins. That is why we are here this morning to worship you, to lift up praises to your name because you gave your only Son. Lord, may our praises this morning and our acts of worship be sweet sound in your ear. May we minister to you, your people. For we love you and we humble ourselves before you in your presence this morning. Lord, may your Spirit fill this place. May you guide us in ways of righteousness as we open your word. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. We probably all have had this particular experience that I'm going to talk about this morning at one time or another in our life. From someone or a group of people or whatever it might have been. Possibly, and most probably, you've had this experience from a boyfriend or girlfriend. This thing of rejection. I've experienced it a number of times in my dating relationships. The last time worked, though. And it's that thing that happens, not only just rejection as a concept, but a particular type of rejection that hurts more than some other types. That type of rejection is those people, and you know some people like this, some friends even, who are hanging around you and doing things with you until they find someone who can provide them more things, better opportunities, and then they break off friendship with you to go join someone else who can give them more. You've seen that happen before. You've seen that in friends. You've seen that in people that you watch. It depends who can provide what for them. That's who their friend is for the week. Or maybe when you're dating someone and you think you have a good relationship, and that person you're dating says, well, you're nice, but there's someone over here that I think can offer me more. A very selfish motivation, not what I can give, but this person can offer me more, so we'll see you later. We've all experienced that type of rejection. We call it being dumped, left aside for something better. And we experience that. Maybe it's from an employer even. As we work very hard for someone, but the employer says, well, I know you've been faithful to me for a lot of years, and you're a hard worker, but I can get a little better benefit for myself personally if I fire you and get someone else. Maybe you experience that kind of rejection from an employer or from an employee who says, I'm going to leave you for something better, even though you're good friends and faithful to each other. That kind of rejection hurts, and that's the kind of rejection I think that Jesus experienced in this last week before his crucifixion. This morning is what we call Palm Sunday, the time when Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly. And the people are applauding him and praising him. And then by the week's end, they have rejected him because he is not what they thought he was. They think, well, he's not going to provide what I thought he was going to provide, so I'm going to forget about this man and go find somebody else who can do it the way I want it done. Again, a very selfish motivation. About 2,000 years ago on this day, Jesus was knowing that that was going to happen. We call Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the triumphal entry. A triumph for him. But as I began to study it, it really wasn't a triumphal entry for Jesus at all. It was triumphal for the crowds that were around him and for his disciples. Jesus knew that was not triumphant because he knew those same people would reject him before the week was over. He was riding in a particular fashion to show himself to be the king, but he knew his kingdom was not coming. That was not his triumph. His triumph was going to come a week from that day. That was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he raised from the grave. And so the triumph was not so much for Jesus as it was for those of his disciples who thought he was going to establish the kingdom now. And as I said, the rejection that hurts sometimes is when someone has a misunderstanding about you or has the wrong expectations of your life. And when you don't meet those expectations, they let you go and cut you off completely. That is what was happening with Jesus. He knew that those people that were following him, shouting praises to his name, had the wrong expectation of what was going to take place. And he knew that very day that some of those same people who yelled and praised Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, were the same ones that would yell by the week's end, crucify him, crucify him. And so I began to study this, and I never thought of it before until I began to look at it in this way, that the triumph was not Jesus's. It was a misunderstanding of some of his people. The real triumph was going to come at the end of the week, which we're going to be talking about in this coming week in our services. Look with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. Verse 3. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt and tied it at the door out in the open street, and they untied it. And when those who stood there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He had been telling his disciples for a long time. Sometimes, a little clouded as it was, he was trying to let them know that he was the Messiah. What his kingdom was going to be about, when it was coming. But this time he turned that sermon into a drama. He said, I won't only preach, I'm going to act it out. And so he begins a deliberate, dramatic claim to be Messiah by riding into Jerusalem as he did. Jesus begins this whole situation out by one other proof, again, to his disciples of what he said comes true. He said, go, you'll find a colt, untie him, bring him to me. And if they say to you, what are you doing? Tell them the master has need of it, and they'll let you have it. And so he sends his disciples out, two of them together. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he sends them out. They find the colt just as Jesus said. And they begin to untie it. And just as Jesus said it, there's someone said, what are you doing? Hey, that's my animal. You can't just untie it and take it. And they said to him what Jesus had said, the Lord has need of it. And they let him go. They brought it back. And everything took place just as Jesus said. Just one more proof for his disciples that everything he said was coming to pass. Everything that he ever pronounced did come true or would come true. Another proof for his disciples. And it's interesting that he sent them out, as I said, in two, as he always did. Jesus believed in the fellowship of the disciples. He could send one of them to get it, but he sent them out together so that when they got there, I believe, and saw everything transpire just as Jesus said, they'd be able to talk about it and to share what was happening. Jesus believes in fellowship of the believers. That's one reason we have Sunday morning worship, to be together, to fellowship together. It wasn't later until later in Christianity that we began to get the idea of one person by themselves in a spiritual relationship. We had the monks begin, and the asceticism, where people would set themselves off to be alone with God and stay that way for their whole lives. That is not the pattern of Jesus. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We are all together. We need to be in fellowship together. So he sends the two of them out to get this colt that he was going to ride in Jerusalem on. And he chose a colt for a specific purpose, a mule, a donkey. He chose that for a particular purpose. In that day and age, the mule was not a despised beast as it is now. I mean, we make fun of a donkey. We make fun of mules. It was not that way back then. They were a noble beast. And it's very interesting because he chose that particular one. Kings, when they rode into a city, if they rode in on a horse, that meant they were coming as a fighter, as a soldier, as a conqueror. But if they rode in on a colt or a donkey, that meant that they were coming in peace. Again, it was a very deliberate act of Jesus to proclaim to the world that he was the Messiah. He was a king coming into Jerusalem, the holy city, Zion, coming as a king, but he was not coming on a horse. He wasn't there to establish a kingdom now. He wasn't there to overthrow the Romans. He was coming in peace. He was coming to overthrow the world with love. And the people that were shouting his name did not understand that, had false expectations for him. He chose to come in humility, come in peace. Then another thing happens. They bring the colt to him. They take off their garments and place it on this colt that had never been ridden before and made it as a saddle. They did that first for the utility purpose of they needed a saddle, so they took their garments off. But later the people would be taking their garments off and laying them in the streets and letting this donkey walk over them as Jesus came in. And it says some of them took palm branches and laid him in front of it as he rode in. Kind of the red carpet treatment. Rolling out the red carpet for this new Messiah that was coming in. They had sacrificed in their own minds their garment or their palm branches. This again was a very popular custom in that day and age. When a king would ride in, they would take their garments and lay them in front, or they'd take these palm branches and lay them down on the streets as an act of sacrifice. They knew they could not do what the king had done. They could not do his work, but they could do their own particular act of sacrifice. And that was their act. This is their way to show that they supported the king. This is their way to show that I'm taking part in what you have done. I want to be a part of what you are. And it was their act of sacrifice, their sacrificial giving, a sense of humility as they lay their garments under the feet of this beast as it walks through, bringing in the king. They were doing their part, they thought, to be part of this kingdom. Rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. And then it's interesting as we go on the story to hear the words that they shout to him. Again, I think some of these words have been misunderstood over the years. Let's pick it up at verse 8 again. As I said, and many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest. When we look up the word Hosanna in the Greek, what it originally meant was save now. Save immediately. That's what Hosanna means. They were shouting to Jesus, basically, save now, save now, save now. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us now. Save us immediately. What they were wanting was Jesus to come, take the throne of David that was promised, and to drive the Romans out of their land and establish the kingdom of God which had been promised. So Hosanna is not so much a word of praise back then as it is now, because Jesus can save now. But he wasn't doing that then. Back then it was a sign that they had false expectations of what Jesus was about to do. They were shouting out Hosanna, save now, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Again, expecting it to be then. And that last word, Hosanna in the highest. Save now in the highest. Calling on God. God, save us right now. Remove the rulers that are over us, the Romans. Save us now. They wanted Jesus to come in. They wanted him to do what he had been talking about setting up a kingdom, although they didn't understand at all what he had in mind. At least most of them didn't. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, a parallel passage in the other gospel. Luke 19, he has gotten the mule, he has rode into town, they have spread the garments before him, they have shouted, Hosanna in the highest, they have shouted, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to set up the kingdom of their father David. All this has taken place, and then Luke records one other incident that took place as he entered Jerusalem, one that Mark does not record. I can see the scene as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, as he would crest the hill and see the city beneath him. Again, the crowd was expecting Jesus to be excited because he was coming to be king, was he not? Many of his disciples had said the following. This was not just only the 12. This was the multitudes that had been following for a long time. They were expecting Jesus to be excited to see the city of Zion, where he was going to establish his kingdom. But a very interesting thing happened when he reached to see the city. Let's pick it up in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "What that even today you knew, the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast upon a bank about you and surround you, and hem you in on every side, and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This was probably the closest thing to a celebration that the disciples of Jesus had ever been involved in. His life was basically very solemn, very somber as he proclaimed the message. And here they were celebrating, putting down the things before Jesus' feet as he rode in, very excited about this, having a celebration that his disciples had been wanting for a long time. And as he reaches the city, Jesus is not excited, but he weeps. He weeps. I'm sure that surprised many of them. Why is he weeping? He said, Oh, city of Jerusalem, what that even today you knew the things that make for peace. He said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He wept because the city did not know who he was. His disciples did not have the full concept of what he was about. And he wept because he knew what was going to happen. Again, I would state the fact that this was not a triumph for Jesus, but more in the minds of his believers. That they thought things were coming to a culmination. His triumph would be a week from that day. And he wept over the city. He was saddened by it. The thing that brought me to this sermon this week, which I entitled, "What Have You Done With Your Palm Branches?" was because I was watching a movie last week about the day Christ died. And they made a specific point of making the point of when Jesus was being led back to Golgotha to be crucified, they showed him carrying the cross on his back and the people shouting things at him as he walked. And the camera was about from the waist up and showed all the faces. But as he walked, the camera panned down to the ground. And those people, along with Jesus, were walking over palm branches. They were walking on the palm branches that just 1 week earlier they had laid at the feet of Jesus. What have you done with your palm branches? When you accepted Jesus into your life, made him have a triumphal entry into your heart, and you laid down your life, your palm branches before him, have you in turn turned around and walked back across those palm branches ready to crucify Christ? Turning your back on him, rejecting him because he's not done what you wanted him to do, he has not been what you wanted him to be? So many people expect God and his son Jesus Christ to be what you might call the great candy man in the sky. That if you push the right buttons and pull the right knobs in the right way, you'll get any prize you want from him. And when people come to Christ and realize that he is not there just to meet their needs, but he has called them to be meeting needs of other people, to be dedicated, obedient followers of his, people then say, if you're not going to do it the way I want, hey, I'm leaving. He is experiencing that rejection. So the question is, what have you done with your palm branches? The ones that you laid at his feet as he entered triumphantly into your life, have you, by sin, turning your back on him, walked back across those as you led him back to the cross? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. This week in Jesus' life, as we're going to experience, as we have the meetings here, we're going to talk about different things that happened during that week. Jesus knew all along that this triumph was not yet here, even though they thought it was. It was coming. They turned their backs on him when they realized that the expectations they wanted from Jesus were not the expectations they were going to get. He wasn't coming to establish the kingdom, not the way they wanted. He wasn't going to overthrow the Romans. He came there and he didn't say a word when they accused him. When they beat him, he didn't fight back. What kind of king is this? How can he save us now if he's not going to fight? Hey, if that's the way you're going to be, Jesus, I'm going to find someone else who's going to do it the way I want. And they turned their backs on him. Because he did not do what they expected. Little did they know that he was doing even more than they could ever hope or dream. And maybe later they would find out. So they dump him. They turn their back on him, walk away, going to go find another king that's going to get rid of the Romans for him. They were not willing to sit at his feet and listen to what he had to say. What have you done with your palm branches that you laid before him? A sacrifice of life? Have you gone back on that sacrifice that you put before him? Jesus was coming on a colt, a symbol of peace. One painting that was done of Christ, and the name of the artist just slipped my mind. Anyway, old age. It was a picture of Jesus up on the cross with his arms spread in this place that it should be, as he was up on the cross dying for our sins. But if you look closely, there are no nails in his wrists and hands. There are no nails in his feet. He is just up there. And the painter wanted to make the point, it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. Nails couldn't keep Jesus on the cross. He said, I could have called a legion of angels and they would have rescued me. That was no problem. Nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. That's a false assumption. The only thing that held Jesus to the cross was love for us. Love is what kept him up there. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Love kept him on the cross. He was a king of peace. He was a king of love. And we think in this world, oh, we can't change the world with love. We got to get in positions of power in order to change this world. Jesus said, no. I changed the world with love. And he has. This world is so saturated with the message of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who haven't heard it. But this world would not be what it was if Jesus wouldn't have came in love. If he would have came in power and tried to overthrow the Romans, he would have maybe succeeded for a while, and then he would have been forgotten like the rest of the kings. But he came in love. Allowed him to be crucified, realizing that there was more power in sacrificial love than there ever was in any army in the world. And he knew that. He came in peace, and he still comes in peace to you. He can have a triumphal entry into your heart. The King of Peace, the King of Love, is asking to come into your heart and your life. He's still in a situation as a peaceful king, but he is coming back the next time, and he's not coming back in peace. He's coming in vengeance to pay back those who have despised his name and to reward those who have followed him. I would encourage you to take the King of Peace while he's still riding on his colt and wanting to have a triumphal entry into your life. I just ask you today as a response in your own life to re-examine your commitment that you made to Christ at one time. When you laid down your life, as it were, as the garments of your life in the palm branches before him, said, here I am, this is my act of sacrifice, I am yours, use me. I just ask you to evaluate your first commitment. Have you turned back on those palm branches and went back the other way as you led him back to the cross? Because Scripture says, when we deliberately sin, we crucify Christ again. I pray that your commitment has not turned around. I pray that your palm branches are still laid at the feet of Jesus, that you're still sacrificing for him. Maybe even more important than that are those who have never made that first decision to put down their life before the feet of Jesus and allow him to have that entry, that triumphal entry into their lives. Will you take him as your king? No strings attached. No expectations of your own, only the expectations of he wants from you. Lay your life at his feet. Don't expect him to be something that he's not, and take him for whatever he is. Because if you, in obedience, follow the Lord, I guarantee your life will be abundant now, as John 10:10 says. You'll have life abundantly now and life eternally in the future. Will you take Jesus as your Savior this morning? Allow him, on this specific day when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, will you let him ride triumphantly into your life? If you want to do that, if you want to make that decision, if you want to be rewarded on the day that he returns, you need to make that decision. Please, if you want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, come forward as we sing our closing hymn.